guys will be invited for the wedding of all you guys will be able to attend the wedding. Of my little girl Shayna, whom we hope will be in a good and auspicious time very shortly. She is Chaya's twin. Chaya is 22 and she's 21. And in our areas, in our community, that's the proper time to get married. Hence the beautiful wedding last night. Now, the Torah portion discusses the half a shekel coin to the Holy Temple. And then it describes the sin of the golden calf. The golden calf sin was the most disastrous transgression of all times. And it's the only reason that people die today. Because man was meant to live forever. And with the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, people were supposed to live forever. And because of the golden sin, the sin of the golden cow, that is why everything was changed and people died today. Very, very strange. When God gave the Bible, the Torah at Mount Sinai, God Almighty revealed His essence. The eternal essence of all being and of all life. And death. Death ceased to exist. As it was supposed to be when Adam was created. And with Adam's sin, that introduced death into the world. But when God created Adam and God created the world, there was not supposed to be any death. And then with the giving of the Bible, the Torah at Mount Sinai, again, there was not supposed to be death in this world until the sin of the golden calf. And they brought death back till this very day. But the antidote to this sin was the half a shekel.
Hello. Hi. Thank you.
Excuse me, you all. That was my fault. Speaking during the day. Speaking during the day is difficult because because I do have interruptions. So we are customers, yes. Now, the antidote of the sin of the golden calf was the half a shekel. And we're told that Moses was perplexed by this, and he even asked God, how could a physical coin erase death? So God answered him by taking a half a shekel and made a fire from under his throne and showing it to him, apparently explained the phenomenon, and Moses was satisfied. But to us it's very perplexing. Firstly, how did it answer Moses' question? Secondly, why a half a shekel? Why not a complete one? And finally, what did God mean by a coin of fire? And why from under his throne? And finally, today we don't even have a temple. And we don't give a half a shekel. So what does it mean today to us? Now, to understand this, here's a story. The year was 1848. And the spirit of revolution in Europe brought confusion and disorder everywhere. And the thin distinction between freedom fighters and bandits dissolved. Gangs of armed hoodlums, hungry for blood and loot, were on the highways everywhere, robbing, pillaging, and unfortunately, the Jews were the ones who suffered the most. They were rarely armed, and they couldn't rely on the police for protection, nor the army. And were considered by all the warring sides as siding with the enemy. Passover was approaching, as it is right now for us. Passover was approaching in a Jewish quarter in a community in France. It seemed that a caravan of Jewish wagons on their way was proceeding to spend the holiday, to go back home to spend the holiday with their families. And they were robbed by an army of about 200 bandits, who first stole all their belongings and were about to kill them until they discovered the wine. It seemed that as well as money, their wagons were laden with all the necessities for Passover to present to their families, the food, the matzah for the festive meal, and most important, barrels of fine wine for the four cups of redemption during the Seder, during the Passover Seder. And when the bandits realized that a treasure they had stumbled upon, they went berserk and immediately began fulfilling their life's goal, which was getting drunk. And as soon as wine started taking effect, they actually untied the prisoners and told them, go home. In any case, we're going to take over your entire miserable town tomorrow, and you don't stand a chance. So, go home. Kiss your families goodbye. So when the Jews made it to their homes the next morning and told everyone what happened, everybody was mourning because they were going to be destroyed just before Passover. Passover would begin that evening, and the Jews would be celebrating the holiday of freedom, celebrating all over the world, but not them. Their lives were in danger, and they had no time. The first instinct was to run. But where? The bandits were sure to catch them, or maybe they could pay them off and appease them. But that was also out of the question. Indeed, the rabbi pointed out that it was forbidden to do so. It would only encourage their enemies when they saw how afraid the Jews were. They decided the only chance, run home, hide all your valuables, bury them. Arm yourselves with anything that can be used as a weapon and come to my house. Come to my house together with all your families. If we're together, we'll have a chance. Bring knives, meat cleavers, anything metal. My house is the second one after the gate, and they have to pass it to get into town. And we'll put the families in the basement, and we'll give them a fight. A fight that they'll never forget. But what about the first house? The house of Aaron, the butcher, someone asked. I'm sure they're going to ignore his house. And my house, my huge estate, will attract them. His is first, but it's very small. And what they're after money. The butcher and his family will come to my house with everybody else. And here is where they'll attack first. I'm sure of it. And we'll surprise them. In no time, all the men ran home and gathered in Shmuel's formidable house, arranging their makeshift weapons. And they even sent out a few younger boys dressed in dark clothing to spread out and spy on the enemy and report back. As sun was setting, and a full moon made the dark, empty streets glow, because Passover comes on the 15th day of the Jewish month of Nisan, and there is a full moon on the 15th day. Shmuel house was full of all of the residents of town, and they were all tents. They all had their kitchen knives against swords and battle axes. It was dark, to add to the element of surprise. And as soon as the enemy came near, they would all stream out of the house and attack and pray for a miracle. They waited for the spies to return, and suddenly they heard the prearranged knock on the door. They opened up. It was the spies, out of breath. They're coming! They're coming! They're coming! They're almost at the gate. But Aaron the butcher, he's at home. He's not here. What do you mean? He's not here? Where is he? What is he doing at home? Has he gone crazy? He doesn't stand a chance. He said that tonight is Pesach, Passover. And he said it's a night when God protects us. And he's not afraid. He's assured of God's protection, and therefore he's not afraid. And he said that he's going to make the Passover Seder, and he's going to trust in Hashem, trust in God Almighty, to protect them. Someone in Shmuel's house lifted up a window shade, and sure enough, there was Aaron the butcher's house, lit up as bright as a candle. They're coming! They're coming! And the band of thieves silently entered the gate of the Jewish quarter like a pack of human wolves, with their weapons in hand, and they smiled at each other as they saw the lights coming from Aaron's home. The Jews weren't expecting them. It would be easy for them to take over the community. And the leader told them to wait and signaled two of his men to accompany him to the back of the house, where they could lift him up so he could see if it was a trap. His men cupped their hands and he stepped in, and they lifted him so he could peek in the window. Hey! It was the butcher. He recognized him. He had come to buy a cow from him once. And now he looked like a king. And his wife, she looked like a queen. And the children looked like they were little angels. The entire house was brightly lit, and the family was sitting around a festive table with silver vessels on it, glistening in the light of the candles. And they were singing. He couldn't believe his eyes. They were glowing. He motioned for his men to let him down and then returned to the impatient group, who was straining like hungry dogs on the leash for the word to attack. We're getting out of here now. Now. The Jews are doing witchcraft again. Magicians. I knew it. If we don't get out of here now, we'll be destroyed. Forever. And the words had an immediate effect, and the robbers ran in terror as fast as their legs would take them. And in minutes, the streets were empty. From Shmuel's house, the men saw the miracle, and in just moments streamed to Aaron's door to bless and thank him, and to borrow some fire in order to cook their holiday meals and illuminate their own homes. But the butcher was as surprised as they were. He had been very involved in doing what God Almighty wants. He was so involved that he and his family were totally oblivious to the danger, and they were unaware of the miracle. I did, said Aaron, just what Jews have been doing for over 3,000 years. I made the Passover Seder. I made the Seder, and I relied in God Almighty for freedom. Fascinating story. And this explains our questions. Death? Death is really an illusion. True, it will be here until the Mashiach brings Tchias HaMesim, the raising of the dead. That is two of the 13 principles of faith. But then we will simply see what Aaron the butcher saw in our story, that there really was no need to worry about the future. If we do our half, God will do his. And indeed, the reason that Jews sinned with the golden calf is because they thought that Moses was gone. And they stopped trusting in God Almighty. and became cold and dead with fear and worry. And this is the meaning of the fiery half shekel. The antidote to death is remembering that we are only half of the picture. And the other half is God Almighty. And with the other half, with God, we are warm and alive. And the place to derive this fire and faith is from under God's throne, which according to Kabbalah is the source of all Jewish souls. And we have to do all that we can to follow the teachings of Mashiach. And link up with our other half. And become alive. And become warm. And become whole. With Mashiach now. And that is acts of goodness and kindness. And learning Torah, the Bible, the section of the week, and this coming week, is Vayikra, the third book of the Bible. Learning 10 or 15 minutes with Chabad.org or any proper commentary. And keeping the mitzvahs, particularly the seven mitzvahs of B'nai Noah for Noahites, will bring Mashiach one step closer. Mashiach now. Quite a beautiful story. And quite a miracle. And I want to tell a story, and this is basically the story that I told at the wedding last night, the wedding of my daughter Chaya. And we had about 300 or 400 people. It was a big, beautiful wedding. And Czech with Stuart and Alan, who were present, and they'll let you know what the wedding was all about. It was a wondrous, wondrous wedding. And I'm still dancing. I'm still as excited as and the excitement will keep on until the wedding of my next daughter. Hopefully shortly. And then I'd like to invite everybody to the wedding of my next daughter in America. And he laid the groundwork for the massive worldwide Chabad outreach movement that's serving the world today. And even in those days, his son-in-law and future successor, Rabbi Menachem Mendel, our Rebbe, began to reveal supernatural qualities of leadership. For one instance, one Saturday afternoon, one Shabbos afternoon, he was sitting with a group of some 20 Hasidim in a Fabrengen, an informal Hasidic gathering, speaking of the importance of loving all of God's creations, all of God's creatures, especially each and every other Jew. Each Jew, no matter what he or she does or thinks, is a holy temple, with the potential to reveal the Creator and a desire to follow his Torah, the Bible. And it's our job to get every Jew out there in the street, to realize this. His words made a big impression, because in those days, in the 1940s, there was no such thing as outrage Judaism. Invading the world of non-observant Jews with Torah was completely unheard of. So, one of the people said, show us how to do it. And the Rebbe got up and said, okay. He walked out of the synagogue, and the people that were in the Farbrengen followed him. And he stood in the street for a little while. And then he noticed a woman crossing the street carrying several grocery bags. And he walked towards her. And he said, good afternoon and a good Sabbath. And she smiled and extended greetings to him. And he excused himself for being so forthright. And he asked, are you Jewish? And she said, certainly I'm Jewish. And he said, you know, according to Jewish law, it's not permissible, it's not permitted to carry on the Sabbath day. And she said, I once heard something like that, but I was not, I am not observant at all. And I really don't expect to become observant, so it doesn't matter to me. But she wasn't disturbed by this pleasant conversation. In fact, she seemed to enjoy it. So, Rabbi Menachem Mendel began to explain the benefits in observing the Sabbath. How really enjoyable and meaningful it is. And how it's a special gift to the Jewish people. Attaching them to the purpose of creation. And how a day of rest and rejuvenation is so meaningful and pleasant. And how the Jews have been keeping the Sabbath against all odds for the past 3,000 years. And then finally, how the Sabbath protects those who observe it. And all this time, the woman listened attentively. But finally she glanced at her bags and smiled, very nice, Rabbi, but what do I do with these? It is the Sabbath, you said. And Rabbi Schneerson said, there's no problem. No need to worry about your groceries or your purse. You can leave them here, and we will stay. I'll have some students stay and protect them. They'll just sit over here, and they'll protect them so they'll be secure. And in a few hours, when the Sabbath is over, you can come and get them. Well, we will we'll put them into the synagogue, and whenever you wish, you can come and pick them up. Oh no, Rabbi, I couldn't do that. I wouldn't want to trouble you. And I really don't know who you are, but thank you for the concern and a good Sabbath. And she began to leave. Excuse me, he asked her quietly. When I said that observing the Sabbath protects us, I meant not only those who observe it, but their families as well. And the woman stopped and became very serious and looked at the rabbi, tears in her eyes. Rabbi, I have a son in Germany, in the army, and I'm terribly worried about him. What you said to me is very important. Do you mean that if I keep the Sabbath, God will protect him? And the Rebbe said, I'm sure God will protect him, whether or not you observe the Sabbath. But certainly your observance will help him. And you assure me that the boys, the students, will stand here and watch my things? Yes. You have nothing to worry about. After the Sabbath, just go into the office of the synagogue, and your things will be waiting for you there. The woman thanked him, left her bags, and turned to the other young men and thanked them as well, and said, "A good Sabbath, a good Shabbos," and left. That evening, she returned to the synagogue office and picked up her bag. And that was the end of the story. The Rebbe demonstrated how all Jews really want to hear about Judaism. It just depends on us. It depends on us to go out of ourselves a bit and help them. But there's more to the story. Several months later, the woman returned to the office and told the secretary what had happened that Sabbath and asked if she could speak to the rabbi that spoke to her back then. She wanted to thank him. And when Rabbi Schneerson appeared, she became very emotional. "What you did that Sabbath was a miracle, Rabbi. I don't know how it happened, but it was a miracle. Just look." And she produced an envelope from her pocket, took out a letter, and said, "It's from my son in the army in Germany. He wrote it the day after the Sabbath. And listen to what it says." And she began to read. "Dear Mom, you don't know what a miracle it is that I am alive, writing this letter today. I'm still shaking and can't believe it myself. Yesterday, about 25 of us were sent out on a simple expedition. The area was supposed to be clear of enemy forces, but when we were about an hour away from our base, an entire battalion of German soldiers surrounded us. And bullets and mortars were flying and exploding everywhere. That heavy machine guns, and it was hell on earth. And there was nowhere to take cover. We were sitting ducks. I saw my buddies Joey, Sam, Mickey being blown to pieces, bleeding to death, screaming. It was terrible. I figured that I would never see you again. I even said to Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and waited to die. But the bullets and bombs kept missing. I just covered my head and prayed. Then suddenly, from nowhere, came our reinforcements. I was saved. Mom, all our men were killed, except for me. It was a miracle. I thank God that I'm alive, and hope to God that this war will be over soon, and I pray that I'll be home." Rabbi Schneerson just smiled and said, "I'm happy to hear your son is all well. And I hope that both of you will continue keeping the Sabbath and bring more blessings into the world and on yourselves." Quite a story. And now we can understand the importance of the sacrifices in the temple and their connection to the Exodus and to Mashiach. The purpose of the Jews and the reason they left Egypt and were given the Torah, the Bible, and its commandment, is to teach all mankind the truth, namely that God creates all being. And the Torah is his blueprint. And this is the message of Sabbath, as in our story. And that's why the Sabbath is compared to the in the Ten Commandments to leaving Egypt. The Egyptians were a spiritual people. They could change sticks to snakes and water to blood. Similarly, all religions of the world today worship spiritual forces or beings. But for the Jews, this is enslavement. Judaism worships the Creator who creates the spiritual. He creates the spiritual as well as the physical. And Judaism teaches that the Creator is more interested in the physical world than in the spiritual. And this is the message of the temple and its sacrifices and the Sabbath, as in our story. Namely, God cares very much about each detail and deed in this world. So Jews must leave their selfish spirituality of Egypt and being transformed and being and begin transforming every detail of this world to godliness, according to the Torah, according to the Bible. And we just have to go out of ourselves a bit, like the Rebbe did in our story. The cause of our bitter 2,000 years of exile and destruction of the temple is a lack of brotherly love. And only by unlimited love of our fellow man, and especially our fellow Jew, will the third temple be rebuilt. And we have to go out of our limits and do all that we can to bring Mashiach. Acts of goodness and kindness, learning Torah every single day, 10 or 15 or 20 minutes, and mitzvahs, or the seven mitzvahs of B'nai Noah, and if Stuart will be so kind to put up the site asnoah.org. And now to conclude, I want to tell you the story that I told yesterday at the wedding. And this is a fascinating story about a grandmother who discovered she was pregnant. She was in her 40s, a non-religious grandmother. She had children, and now a few grandchildren. And all of a sudden, to her dismay, she discovered she was pregnant. And she went to the doctor, and the doctor says, "You must abort, Rahman al-Islam. At your age, the baby will come out with many, many, many maladies and might not even live. And if he does live, you'll have a hell on earth taking care of him. And do you need this? A simple abortion, Rahman al-Islam, will solve all your problems." And she went on doctor's advice and scheduled an abortion. Now, she happened to have a nephew who had become observant. He'd become observant through Lubavitch, and when he heard this, that she had scheduled an abortion, he rushed to their home and said, "Why do something upon speculation? Why not write to the Rebbe and see what the Rebbe says about it?" And they had heard about the Rebbe, and they realized that he was a world personality, and that all of the presidents, every president of the United States, had consulted with him and had met with him, and that Congress has, on the Rebbe's birthday, a day of education honoring the Rebbe. And that is a joint Senate and House bill honoring the Rebbe. And realizing that the Rebbe is the leader of the largest Jewish organization in the world, they decided to write a letter and see what the Rebbe had to say. The response of the Rebbe was that he was shocked that a mother would think of killing her own child just because of speculation of a doctor what might happen. In the first few weeks of pregnancy, when nobody knows anything. And the Rebbe said, I assure you that your child will be born healthy and that you'll have no problems with him. You'll only have nachas with him. So, it's basically, there's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to worry about. Because you will have a healthy son. Once you heard this, she decided that she's going to rely on the Rebbe. He is, after all, an international personality. She called the hospital and she canceled the abortion. And a few weeks later, she went for her first doctor's appointment. And when the doctor saw her, said, "What? I thought that you aborted." And again, told her what she could look forward to if she doesn't abort. And he, as a physician, he was pretty, pretty convincing. And when the nephew heard this, he rushed to her and said, "You know what? Why don't you meet the Rebbe? We're in California. Let's fly to New York. And on Sunday, the Rebbe is, you're able to meet the Rebbe for a few moments. And let's see, firstly, if the Rebbe recognizes you. Because, since you wrote him a letter, he knows who you are, even though he hasn't seen you. Let's go down, let's see if the Rebbe recognizes you, and let's see what the Rebbe has to say, face to face." So they flew to New York, and they arranged with the Rebbe's secretariat that instead of waiting on this long, long, long line of hundreds and hundreds of people, they would be able to go in from the back way and see the Rebbe briefly for a minute or two, privately. Now, when they went there, they realized that there was a group from France. And this group from France was waiting also to see the Rebbe, also in the back way. And then the door of the Rebbe's office opened, and everybody walked over to the Rebbe momentarily. Everybody passed the Rebbe momentarily. And the Rebbe spoke French to the group from France. And finally, they were the last two, and it was their turn. And instead of speaking with them, the Rebbe also mentioned something in French. And they said, "Okay, he must be a smart man, but he didn't realize we weren't from the group of French people." And their nephew said, "You know, the Rebbe said something to you in French. Let's see what he said. You know, you didn't hear it." Yeah, she said, "I don't speak French. But let's see what the Rebbe said." So sure enough, there's a tape. And they bought a copy of the tape. And they saw the whole French group pass. And then they walked over to the Rebbe. And the Rebbe said in French, "A brillant antwitzer, a diamond, a treasure." And the lady screamed. She screamed, "My father! My father! This is what my father said whenever we told him that we're expecting a child. And this is what my father said whenever we had a child. And this is what my father said every single time he saw a child. A brillant an oitza." Brillant is, and he said it in French, because my father spent years in France. And it was a French expression that he said all the time. a brillant, a brilliant stone, a diamond, an eitzer, a treasure. And when she heard those words, she realized the Rebbe meant them, because he was repeating that which her father would always say. And she realized the Rebbe recognized them, and the Rebbe gave them a bracha, a blessing, for a healthy pregnancy. And she decided to go with the Rebbe and not with the doctor. And she did not schedule an abortion, but rather she carried to full term, and her healthy child was born. And a perfectly healthy child was born. And she had much, much, much nachas. Very interesting. The twins, Chaya and Shayna, Chaya, whose wedding was last night, who's 22, and her twin sister, Shayna, who's 21, and they're inseparable, except for the fact that Yossi, her husband, took her away from us last night in this wondrous, wondrous, wondrous wedding. And Chaya and Shayna were both born 7 years after our last son, Shner, and when my wife was in her 40s. And they are the greatest delight. We are delighted with all our children, particularly our two babies, the twins Chaya and Shayna, 21 and 22. And now we have Shayna in our home, and we're going to enjoy her every single day until she's taken away by her chosen, by her intended. And we should all have simchas in our own private lives. And right now, we have 2 weeks. It's after the wedding. Last night was the wedding. We have 2 weeks to prepare ourselves for Passover. And I think everybody, if Stuart will put on the Chabad.org Passover site, everybody has to start reading over about Passover and preparing themselves for a Chag Kosher V'Sameach, a most joyous and kosher Passover. And good night. And tonight, when you hear this, I will be at Sheva Brachas. After the wedding, it was last night, we have another 6 parties. Every night, we have a party given by another member of the family. Tonight, we're going to Borough Park. And we're going to have a Sheva Brachas in Borough Park with our family. And it'll be a very, very joyous occasion. And after a festive meal, in honor of the Sheva Brachas, after a festive meal, there will be 7 blessings recited, giving blessings to the bride and the groom, Yossi and Chaya. Blessings that will accompany them for the rest of their lives. And everybody... Yes, Yoni, you're right. Rabbi Gil is 39. The twins are 21 and 22. I was very, very young when I had my kids. But you pick an age you like, and you stick to it. Or else, you become as old as some of the people I know. Yes, 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 yes. So tonight, I'm headed to Sheva Brachas. As a matter of fact, as you hear this right now, I will be in the midst of the party of Sheva Brachas with my family, and I'll be sharing with everybody a story once again, and telling everybody that if they wish to hear the story and every other story, they should tune in to virtualyeshiva.com. Good night. and the kosher and Freilich HaPesach, everybody. And please, 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 every single buddy, start preparing yourselves for Passover by reading over this site, Chabad.org. It'll tell you, once you finish Chabad.org, you'll know everything necessary to do Passover in your own, at home. And any questions, on the first page over here at Chabad.org, you can put on your zip code, and they'll tell you the nearest Chabad house near you. You can call up the rabbi, and perhaps they're going to have a Seder in the Chabad house. So you can join the rabbi for a Seder. And everybody make sure, very important, to sell your chametz. To sell all of the 11 things that you have in your house over Passover, and the dishes, pots and pans, because that has to be stored away for the 8 days of Passover and sold to a Gentile. And that's done through a rabbi. So, click on, you can do it on Chabad.org as well. There's a vehicle for selling your chametz on Chabad.org. Or, if more preferable, call your local Chabad house, and they will be able to do it for you. So everybody, this is your homework assignment for the week. Read over Chabad.org on Passover, particularly the Book of Our Heritage. I just noticed it by Eliyahu Kito. It's brilliant. That should be the first thing that you should read over. Book of Our Heritage. It is brilliant. And good night. And I am enjoying at this moment my Sheva Brachas. Good night, you all.